John has been put into prison, right? And he's been put into prison because he has followed his calling to be a prophet, the kind of prophet that Jesus so speaks highly of, right? He is a prophet, and even more than a prophet. He's sort of like, John is the condensation of all the great prophets before him, beginning with Moses and Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Jeremiah, all of them. John embodies them. And he has done everything as a prophet should do. Now, not like those court prophets, you know, the ones that the kings keep around because they say exactly what the king wants to hear. You know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. We all like to have people like that around us who tell us what we want to hear, but not John. John is one who will not say what the king wants to hear. And in fact, he's in jail precisely because he's speaking out against what the king is doing, Herod. And so there he is. And he feels like, and he knows, he's been given this vision that there is one who is coming, who is going to set fire to the earth. The one who is going to kindle this fire that John has sort of started. This one who is to come is really going to put it together. He is going to make clear what is good and what is evil. And he's going to separate them like wheat and chaff. He's going to baptize with fire, and that fire is going to burn. He has seen this. He knows it in his bones. And so when he's in prison and he hears what Jesus is doing, he wonders. Wait a minute. This guy doesn't sound exactly like he's doing what he's supposed to be doing. Right? I mean, the burn pile is there. All he needs to do is set a match to it. He doesn't seem to be doing that. He's talking about other things. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. He's welcoming people. People who shouldn't be welcomed. What's he doing? He's getting it wrong. Or maybe he's not the one. Maybe we need to wait for another. So John, from prison, asks his disciples, and go and ask Jesus about it. And this is the question. Are you the one who is to come? Or should we wait for another? Jesus receives the question, and he says, go tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. And so, the poor have good news preached to them. So, the reason I got to add that is because Jesus is basically quoting two things, Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61, where there's this compilation that he's giving of Jesus. And so when the disciples go back, you have to imagine the disciples go back and they say to John in prison, well, we went and checked it out. He's a pretty good guy, you know. He seems to be doing good things. But he said to tell you, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf can hear. The pastor can't talk.
Good news to the poor.
Thank you. Amen. And you can imagine John knows the scriptures, right? He knows the scriptures. He says, all right, that's Isaiah 35 and that's Isaiah 61. He's putting them both together. Wait a minute. There's a commonality there. Oh, yeah. So did he say this? What is it he says? Did he say, here is your God, he will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense he will come? Vengeance and recompense, didn't he talk about that? And the disciples kind of go, no, I don't remember hearing him say that. Well, surely he said in from 61, the acceptable year of our Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, right? No, I didn't hear that one either, John. Sorry, he didn't say that. Huh. What's going on here? There's something about the prophets that Jesus really admires. The truthfulness, right? The obedience to God's word. But there's something that the prophets all seem to have that Jesus says no thanks to. And that's this revenge, this vengeance. Jesus is going a different direction from the prophets. And so he talks about John the Baptist as, you know, among those born of women, none has risen greater than John the Baptist, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. It's like there's this threshold that has been crossed. And all of those things that the prophets talked about, yes, and there's more. There's more. There's something different. What does the least in the kingdom of God look like? I have never really understood that until this past week. So let me tell you my picture of the least in the kingdom of heaven. And keep in mind, over against this vengeance that the prophets all claim. So some of you might not remember my friend Terry Alabaugh. He's a dear friend of mine from North Carolina. Well, he has a brother whose name is Samuel. And Samuel is... we've known him a long time, since he was in his 20s. And Samuel is your classic shlemiel. A shlemiel is that's Yiddish for a person who always is getting in his own way, right? Tripping over himself in one way or another, so that his life is not quite what it could be. He's a lovely man. Just everybody that meets him really loves him. But he's always doing these things. You know, early on it was drugs and alcohol, but he'd come out of it. And people would go, everybody's always rooting for him. Well, this thing happened 4 years ago that was just devastating. So he was getting his life together, had a girlfriend, he had a job, driving a dump truck. And the story goes that one morning rather, he was going to work, and he was texting his girlfriend while he was driving. Yeah. About Valentine's Day plans, right? I mean, right? And the car, his truck, he was looking instead of driving, and his truck swerved in the other lane, hit a woman, and the woman was killed instantly. Yeah. Her name is Kathy Giles. Karen Giles, yeah. God love her. She was announced dead on the scene, and Samuel, of course, he went to court, pled guilty, knew he was guilty. He made no bones about it. You know, yes, he had messed up. He had made this horrible, horrible mistake. And at the sentencing, Karen Giles' daughter, Meredith Spees, a mother of four herself, came to the trial. Came to the sentencing, and they give the victim time to speak. So she says she didn't want to see Samuel, she didn't want to look at him, but she had something she needed to read from. And so she read this thing about her mother and how what a loss it was. And then she read this, she said, and I want him to know that I forgive him. I cannot hold the anger anymore. Imagine. So Samuel gets sentenced to 8 months in prison. Meredith, who was in this prison of anger and hostility towards Samuel, realizes that she cannot stay in this prison anymore. There's no way out except forgiveness. This is the threshold that I was talking about earlier, that Jesus calls his disciples to cross over. Vengeance, revenge, you can have that if you want it, but it's its own prison. There's no freedom in it. There's no life in it. Step over the threshold from vengeance to forgiveness. That's the place where Jesus wants us to be. So it goes on. Samuel's in prison now too. Meredith, having been freed from the prison she was in, writes to Samuel in prison. And they start back and forth talking in conversation by mail. When he gets out, they had planned that he would come, that they would get together. Well, of course, COVID happened during that time. They weren't able to get together. They tried a couple times, didn't work. So just recently then, Samuel went to Meredith's house. And there's a video of it. And Samuel's a lot older, but I can still hear him in there. And he's walking up the steps to the house. And those steps, he looks so heavy. He knows that the woman on the other side of that door has forgiven him. But it's like he doesn't want to risk really facing her. It made me feel like, oh, this is what the disciples must have felt in the upper room when Jesus entered in. It's like, oh, yes, and oh, no. What if it's not true? What if, after all, she's changed her mind? Whatever, right? So the disciples are joyous and frightened. And that's why they are, both. They see the risen Christ, but they're also afraid because they know what they've done. And maybe Jesus is coming back in vengeance instead of forgiveness. And I can see that when he's walking up these stairs towards the door. It's like, he could just leave it and all, he could leave it. Like, don't knock on the door, walk away, have this sense of being forgiven and call it good, as opposed to what might happen when he opens the door. But he knocks on the door. And this Saint Meredith opens the door and greets him and just hugs him. And he just weeps on her shoulder. Weeps. And then she steps back and she said, I've been waiting so long to hug you. And he's like, oh. And then she hugs him again and he weeps again. It's this beautiful story. This is the story of the least in the kingdom of heaven. And at some point in this video, Sam says, I just praise the Lord that this has happened, that I could be here. Now, I knew Sam when he was much younger. And he used to talk like that all the time. He needed a job. I gave him a job hanging wallpaper. And he used to say, oh, thank the Lord. And he would talk like a televangelist. And I would say to him, Sam, there ain't nobody here to impress. Stop talking like a televangelist. It's just me and you. And he'd go, oh, yeah, that's true. Because he wasn't sincere. He was just trying it on, right? And yeah, and I was in seminary. I think that was part of it. Anyway, he was trying all that stuff on. Well, I'll tell you, in that video, he's not trying anything on. He is totally thanking God for what has happened. His life has been totally changed. Right? There's his prison he's been set free from prison. It is Jubilee. Both Meredith and Samuel are now free. Oh. And not only are they reconciled, I mean, this Meredith is just stunning. She's sitting there at the kitchen table and she's saying, you know, I've been waiting so long to see you. We are connected somehow. It is just this great mystery. God has connected us. I don't understand it, but here it is. And I feel it so strongly. And Sam says, yeah, me too. We're connected. And he says, and I thank you, because without your forgiveness, I would not have a life. I would not have the life I have now. It just wouldn't be available. And she says, and I thank you. Really? Yeah. Because they're showing each other the kingdom of heaven. The forgiven is freed, set free from prison. The forgiving is set free, free from her prison. The least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John, who is the greatest born among women. The greatest of the old age is nothing, as nothing, compared to the very least in the new age that Jesus is calling us to. We've tried the old stuff. We've tried staying angry. We've tried vengeance. We've tried revenge. We've tried all of that stuff. All of that violent stuff. We've tried it already. And we keep on trying it. And it keeps on not working. It keeps on not setting us free. Jesus is saying, try this. It's hard. It's amazing. It will set you free. This is what God means when he says, this is the year of Jubilee, when all are set free. When all debts are given over. When all punishment is put aside. To live in new life. That's what Jesus is calling us to. And in this Advent season, we wait, we yearn for it. We hope for it. Dare I say, we step into it. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Rejoice, be glad, and be bold to enter into this new way of being. Cross the threshold into the new age that Jesus has brought. Amen.